We get to the second half of verse 21 and a few of the verses interspersed afterwards. We need to look at a few things. But we saw last week that to live is Christ. And now we see to die is gain. So the issues of life and death are within that verse. Last week we looked at what does it mean to be a Christian. For me, to live is Christ, he said. That's what a Christian says. That's what Christianity really is in a nutshell and an essence, isn't it? To live for Jesus Christ. To have faith in him. To receive him by faith. To receive his work on Calvary's cross and his glorious resurrection. And to receive a living Christ that brings with him forgiveness and everlasting life. And we talk to live for Christ, or to be able to say that phrase, for me, to live is Christ. We must have faith, saving faith, the faith that brings Christ to our hearts, the means and the channel, if you like, by which Christ comes into our lives. We cannot work, we cannot earn, we cannot deserve salvation. It is a free gift. And the free gift is given to us by God and comes to us through the channel and the means of faith. And so faith, without it, is impossible to please God. But without it, there is no salvation or heaven at all. Without faith, none of the promises and the blessings of God can be received into our lives. And so we talked about faith. We talked about fellowship. To have communion with Christ, to know Christ, to walk with Christ, to have Christ as your best friend, and to sense his presence in your life, to talk with him and have him talk back to you through the scriptures. This is Christianity, isn't it? Some of us will struggle with a full measure of assurance, but we will know something of Jesus. We will know something. We might not feel him embracing us day in and day out, but we feel him as a friend walking with us in our lives. We have fellowship. We talked about relationship and how all relationships need to be cultivated. We talked about following Jesus. We talked about him calling us to follow him, which means to become like him and to live somewhat like him. He lived. That's Christianity. That, in a nutshell, is what Paul meant when he said, for me, to live is Christ. Well, we got to move on, or we'll be forever in chapter 1. And we could do a long series of sermons just in this one verse. But we now move away from life and living for Christ and living by faith and living in fellowship and living, following Jesus on a day by day and week by week basis. We move from that now to dying. And Paul says for the believer, for the one who knows Christ and has been saved by Christ and is following Christ, he can use this most well, bizarre language. To die is gain. And he goes on in verse 23 and he says to depart, the same thing, to depart this life and to be with Christ. This is far better. Well, let's remove a few little bits and pieces, if you like, before we get to the very heart of what he is saying. First thing I would like to say before we delve into the verse is that for the unbeliever, death is not a gain. There is no benefit, there is no profit, there is no advantage, and there is no improvement in death for the unbeliever. No matter how poor they are, no matter how much pain they are going through, no matter how much misery their life is, there is no gain. It doesn't matter how bad life can become on earth. It is not possible at all for an unbeliever in Jesus Christ to have any gain, any benefit, any improvement in death. There is no heaven for those who are outside of Christ. Jesus says very clearly that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Peter tells very clearly that there is salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Now, in a pluralistic, relativistic, postmodern culture that we live in today, that is absolutely contrary to the thinking of most people in our day, and particularly in our nation. But the scriptures are abundantly clear, and I'm not here to entertain, and I'm not here to tell you lies and deceive you. This is what the Bible says plainly and clearly, that for anybody outside of Christ, there can be no improvement in death. We hear this again and again and again and again at funerals, don't we? Somebody who has never loved Christ, who has never followed Christ, and has had no interest in the Bible or interest in God whatsoever, has died a lying, stealing, blaspheming, covetous, Sabbath-breaking, and everything else, and everybody turns round and says they're in a better place. It's the biggest, one of the biggest lies on earth. They're not in a better place. There is no improvement, there is no gain, there is no profit, and there is no benefit at all in dying for the unbeliever. There's no reincarnation, there is no purgatory, and there is no annihilation. We live in a world where some of us are saying you're going to be reincarnated. Some people say you're going to become one with the cosmos and the universe. We're going to burn the body because the body, no consequence at all. We'll cremate the body. The soul has just become one with the cosmos. And it might come back as an animal or be reincarnated. Others are saying, no, the soul is like a bubble. It bursts. It's annihilated. There's no more. Others are saying, now, my friends, we can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. Simple logic is that most of us here on earth are deceived about death. And I would want to ask you this evening, are you deceived about death? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to go for an improvement, a gain, a benefit, or exactly the opposite? The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us abundantly clearly, there is only condemnation and eternal suffering for those outside of Christ, to be abandoned by the God you have consciously abandoned here on earth. The philosophers picture death in abstract language, and the poets romanticize it. And both of them, they're attempting to lessen its terror and alleviate man's fears. My friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want some nice poetry and philosophical ramblings and platitudes in light of death. I want to get myself ready. I want to know what's on the other side, and I want to make sure I'm going to the right place. We know that we must meet our Maker, and yet they go utterly unprepared. In the meantime, we just romanticize it. We have illogical, emotional platitudes and cliches, or the rest of us just try to ignore it. My friends, well, we heard this morning Jesus Christ turning round to somebody who trusted and lived for money, and he said, "Fool, are not most of humanity living like fools? Did I used to live like a fool? Yes, I did. Did we all used to live like fools? Yes, we did. We were all born fools. But will we die as fools is the big question this evening. Only Christ can deliver us from the fear and the reality of eternal wrath. For the unbeliever, there is no gain. And so this evening, if you're outside of Christ and saying, well, for me it's all right too, it is not all right. There is no gain. No advantage at all. Something else that needs to be said, I think, this evening, before we get really into what the text is actually saying, is that, well, for the believer, life is good. Paul is not there in prison going through all the sufferings and the woes and the griefs and the sorrows and everything else and saying, you know what, my life is hell on earth. And therefore, no matter what happens the other side, it's got to be better than what's happening here on earth. That is not what Paul is saying at all. The scenario isn't that all Christians must suffer hell on earth and then they get to go to heaven, which is gain far better and blessedness. The biblical truth and the reality is that for the believer, we get the best of both worlds. Death for the believer is not gain over the worst in this life. It is an improvement on the best lives in the here and now. See, Paul is in prison, isn't he? But he doesn't want a blessed relief from hell on earth. As you read through this passage, Paul is coming near to the end of his life, and we know something of what he has been through. He has been beaten and imprisoned and threatened and shipwrecked and, well, everything else in between, chased and hounded, and has gone through all manner of trials and afflictions. And now he's in prison as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. But he's positive. He's full of joy, peace and contentment. For me to live is Christ, he can say, full of joy and optimism. His purposes, his goals and his expectations, as you read it in verse 20 and from verse 22 onwards. He's serving Christ and he has a great joy in serving Christ. He's within the kingdom of Christ. He understands the kingdom of Christ. And to tell others and help others into, and when they are in the kingdom of Christ, he's a great joy and blessing. Yes, he's gone through all these trials and afflictions, but he's had the best of lives. And the best is yet to come. Paul's statement that surround his circumstances in prison in Rome is optimistic. It is not woe, grief, pessimism, depression, and despair in this life, but at least we've got the life to come. We must say that before we get to the text, that the believer has the best of both worlds. One commentary helpfully says, life and death look to us like two evils of which we know not which is the less. But as for the apostle and the apostles, they look to him like two immense blessings of which he knows not which is the better. On either side of the veil, Jesus Christ is all things to him. Only the conditions of the other side are such that the long-forward companionship of his master will be more perfectly realized there. For the unbeliever, there is no gain. For the believer, they have the best of both worlds. Well, now let's look at these gains this evening. What are the gains? What are the benefits? What are the profits? What are the advantages? What is the improvement of dying or departing, as Paul puts it? Number one, freedom from evil. The unsaved desire freedom from pain, yep. Freedom from poverty often. Freedom from disappointments and suffering, worry, loneliness and boredom. They long for freedom from these things. But the believer longs to be free from evil. It's part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians, didn't we, that inwardly the believer is groaning. He's groaning inside. He's got the best of both worlds. He's rejoicing with joy unspeakable. Yep, that's in the Bible. We have peace and contentment, all of those things, yes. But we're living in a world where there is evil. There is evil within our hearts. There is evil all around us. There is evil all the way through the world. And the believer longs to be free from that and groans. And dying, we are set free. The believer has tasted the righteousness and the blessedness of God. He has felt the convicting work of the Spirit of God, proving, showing to him that he is a sinner in need of salvation. He has realized what God means, that if you eat from the tree, you will die and a curse will come on the earth. He has heard the thunder of Mount Sinai when God has given the law. He has seen the righteousness and the sinlessness of Christ, and he has begun to see what is really wrong with the world and how the world could and should be and what a human being really should be like. They've understood the cross and the work of Christ. They felt the saving work of God, the penalty and the punishment of sin has been dealt with, and they have been delivered from the reign and the dominion of sin. They feel as if they're becoming more like Jesus. And the more they become like Jesus, the more they understand the world as God sees it, the more they realize of the evil in their own heart and in the life all around them, and they long to be delivered from that. And the believer begins to say, Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. The believer begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Jesus put it, or seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or begins to understand that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he begins this lifelong struggle and fight, fleeing from sin, pursuing godliness, righteousness, peace, hope, faith, love, and these other things. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, we've tasted of the world to come. Something of heaven has touched us. And as we look at who God is, and as we search our way through the scriptures, and as we come to realize the absolute holiness of God and the sinlessness of Christ and what he suffered on the cross, and as we get to know ourselves and our own conduct and behavior, and as we judge ourselves in light of the law of God, and as we think about this world that is to come that we have tasted something of, a place wherein righteousness dwells. Paul writes on a number of occasions in Romans and 2 Corinthians 5 that we groan. This is not our home. I don't want to be here forever. I maybe would like to be here to raise children. I maybe would like to even be here to see my grandchildren. I maybe even would like to just briefly see my great-grandchildren, maybe. But I don't want to see my great-great-great-grandchildren. Enough is enough. And the evil of this world, the evil of my own heart, my own sinfulness, my own failure, my own hypocrisy, my own inconsistencies, and all of the other evils as I turn my television on and I see what man is doing to man, enough would be enough. And I don't want to be here forever. You see, for the unbeliever, he's going to do this, that, and everything else to make his life longer and longer and longer. And if you could give him a potion that would give him an extra 100 years on earth, he would give you everything for it. But the believer, because he understands what the Bible means by unrighteousness, sin, and evil, he doesn't want to be here forever and he's happy to depart. And so to die is gain, and we will be delivered from this evil and crooked generation and go to a place wherein righteousness dwells. The second big point this evening is that we will be like Christ. Beloved, we read at the beginning of our meeting, now we are the sons of God, and it is not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's not just annihilation and deliverance from evil. We see evil, we see temptation, we see fallenness, we see our own corruption and our own failure within our own hearts and all of it around us as well. And we long to be free from all of this. It grieves our hearts and our souls. But it's not that we're just annihilated and we burst like a bubble and we're free from it. No, we go to a place wherein righteousness dwells and we become like Christ, where we cannot do evil. And there is no evil. We become like Christ in righteousness. And there is no struggle with the old man and the flesh and the old nature, the Bible says. And Paul even tells us that we're crowned with a crown of righteousness. Not literally that you can have an object that you can see and touch and feel the weight of in righteousness. But he's saying your life now and your existence beyond death and the other side of it is like being crowned with righteousness, where you can only do righteousness, and you are in a place where there is only righteousness. We are delivered from evil and we become like Christ in righteousness. We become like Christ in knowledge. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. You know what that is? Now, I'm under 25, so I've only ever seen a laptop. So I haven't got a clue what that is. I've been told it's a slide. But anyway, you put it up to the light, and I can kind of make out some trees and a couple of figures on it, and I can see some red and blue, and I can see a couple of things, but I can't see very much. You need a projector, don't you, with a huge amount of light to illuminate it up on a wall to see the picture properly. Well, now I'm looking into the Bible, and now I'm looking into life and reality, like looking at this slide. I can see things. I can see God exists. I can see that I'm created and made for His glory, and I can see that He sent His Son into the world who has died and risen again, and I can see that, well, He promises me forgiveness and eternal life if I trust Him. I can see that all things are working together for good to some degree. I can see that God made the world. I can see something of His saving grace. I can see something of the gospel. I can see something of God's providential dealings in my life. But to die, I will see clearly. All the crooked things, the unexplained things, the mysterious things will be made clear about creation, salvation, and providence. It will be not looking into a slide like that, but seeing the big picture clearly. That's a great gain, isn't it? To be like Christ in righteousness, to be like Christ in knowledge, and lastly, well, we could say so much, but to be like Him in love. That's part of the believer's life, isn't it? The believer realizes the value and the preeminence of love in the life of the believer. And the believer is seeking to love people without selfishness, without self-centeredness. We're trying to love other people like Christ loves us. And so very often we need to be gracious and patient and kind and tolerant and humble and all those things. And it's not easy. But in heaven, when we die, the believer loves as Christ loves. He loves unconditionally. Nothing frustrates him. Nothing angers him. Nothing gets him upset. There's no need to forgive or any of those things. His heart is perfected. He has become like Christ in righteousness, in knowledge, and in love. What great gain. Third and final, not only are we freed from evil, not only are we like Christ, but maybe the very heart and the best thing of heaven itself, as Paul tells us in verse 23, I would far rather depart and be with Christ, which is much better. See, now He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Now He has promised that He will always be with us to the end of the age. Now He has promised to always walk in the midst of His church and the lampstand, and by faith we seek Him and we fellowship with Him. By faith we say, as the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. To the unbeliever who never wanted, never desired, never loved and never needed Christ, he is separated from Christ and from hope forever and forever. The believer dies and his body and soul are separated one from another, but his soul is never separated from Christ. And he comes to see Christ and be close to Christ and have a fellowship with Christ that is beyond any words to explain. Paul says, I'm persuaded that life nor death nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So death is a great gain. Evil is removed. We become like Christ in righteousness and in knowledge and in love. And it's not that Christ is just the other side and He gives us these things from a distance, kind of throwing them over the wall and saying, I hope that does you some good. But He's there immediately.
We're confident, we read, didn't we? And I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And Jesus said as he died on the cross to that man who believed in him, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so very often the emphasis is on paradise and how good it will be. No, the emphasis is not on paradise. That is secondary, the good things that we receive. The predominantly blessed and great thing about it is that we are with him. You see, all of the rest is secondary. It doesn't matter. If we have come to have faith in Christ and fellowship with Christ and we're following Christ and we know Christ, to be with God, we wouldn't care where we were. We wouldn't care what it is like if we are with him. You see, we're people. We're human beings. We have a personality. And we are created and made to know God personally. That's the whole goal and purpose of life. And therefore, anything and everything short of having a personal relationship with him just isn't good enough. The money and the pleasure, the comfort and the ease and the this, that and everything else. Even if there was righteousness and knowledge and love. If Christ was not there, the believer would not want to go there. The true believer would rather go down to hell to be with Christ than go to heaven without him. Because we know him. We've met him. We've realized who the unique Son of God is, and he is everything that the Bible says he is. As Revelation says, we shall see his face. And for Paul, in the midst of all of his trials, difficulties and everything, he said, to me live is Christ, die is gain. Here is his dilemma. Christ here, and all the verses around this talk about his being fruitful and serving and helping and being a blessing to this church and serving Christ and all these other things. The dilemma, yeah, much of Christ here, much usefulness here in the service of Christ, but Christ is more there. Christ by faith here is good, but Christ by sight is far, far better. The whole of the Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end. He is the center. We piece together as much as we can all of his names and his titles and his attributes and his works and his words, and we piece him together and we adore him and we acknowledge he's got a name above every other name and we love him and we praise him and all of these things. We want to meet him. We want to see him. We want to be close to him. We want to see him visibly and hear him audibly. By faith we see him now and we hear him now. But then the great gain and the thing that is far and much better is that you see visibly and hear audibly. What benefits! This is not intended to make the Christian flee from our responsibilities and duties. This does not mean that I'm going to spend the rest of the week or want anybody else the rest of the week to sit down and do nothing apart from think about heaven. We should think about heaven long and hard, definitely. But we must live for Christ here and now. Our hope of our great gain and our future beyond the veil, as we sung, is a very practical truth. That we should now be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as Paul says, if I stay, I'm going to be fruitful and it's good and good things are going to come from me staying. Every man, John says, that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Death will come at the right time. But we must, in the meantime, well, fix our eyes on him. Look to the things that are unseen, but not become so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. We must turn back to earth. As Paul looked to heaven and he could tell us that death was great gain and he was going to be with Christ and he would be free from evil and he would be made righteous like Christ and have Christ's knowledge and love and he was going to be with Christ. Well, he turned back to earth and he said, I'm here on earth
to help other people get to heaven. I'm here to help people who are not on their way to heaven. I'm to point them the way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And those who are on that narrow and difficult way and who are pilgrims on their way to heaven, I'm here to support them and encourage them and love them as they make their way through the valley of the shadow of death. That's why we remain here, to help one another. And so the great things of life and death are here in this verse. Ask yourselves this evening, is that you? Do you live like this? Can you say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain? It's the most blessed life. We get the best of both worlds. Why would you stay away? Why would you not come to Christ? Why would you not commit yourself to Him to have the best life now and to know that the best is yet to come? There is nobody else in all the world that can help you like this. There is nobody else that can do for you what only Jesus Christ has done. I do pray, if you do not know Him, you will come to know this loving Savior this evening. And if you know Him, you will be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a way to live. May God help us to do so.